Father, we would ask you to speak to us through your word. How we thank you for it. That it is inspired, that it is living and powerful, that it is all truth, Lord. And that you've given it to us, a complete revelation, Lord, from Genesis to Revelation, that give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I pray, Lord, today that as we journey together through the pages of Scripture, that you would quicken our hearts and minds, Father, open the eyes of our understanding that we might grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus. I pray, Father, that as we sit at the feet of Jesus, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that he would guide us into your truth. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. We spend a lot of our time in life getting ready for one thing or another. This morning we were getting ready for church. Tomorrow we'll be getting ready for work or school or on a really good day fishing. You know, we'll be getting ready for something. Here in Exodus chapter 29, Aaron and his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, are getting ready for ministry. They are the Lord's anointed, the Lord's priests, and they know they've been called, but before they engage in ministry, they need to be prepared. They need to get ready. But that's a work of God. And as we shall see, that work of God not only applies to their lives, but it applies to our lives as well. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, you've been called to ministry. We all have. The question is, are we being prepared? Are we in that place where God can prepare us to allow us to be engaged in the ministry that he's called each one of us to do? And in verse 1 of chapter 29, we read, "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread and cakes unleavened tempered with oil and wafers unleavened anointed with oil. Of wheaten flour shalt thou make them, and thou shalt put them into one basket and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." So first they were brought to the door of the tabernacle. They were brought, if you will, to church. Because that's where the Lord is going to meet them and do his work. And it was a work that was done out in the open so all could observe what was going on. And that's the way the Lord works. Because you see, Aaron and his sons were called into fellowship with God, even as you and I are. You're here today because God placed a call on your heart. And you decided, well, today's the day to go to church. And so God ordained that appointment for a purpose. Because we read in the book of Hebrews, says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." He has chosen us. And I like that. There's a lot of people on this planet. I kind of like the fact that he chose me. Out of all of those people, and he chose you. He chose you to be here today because he wants to speak to your heart. Aaron and his sons were to be hallowed or set apart. And where that takes place is in God's presence as he's doing his work. We too have been called by God and set apart. He said, "I've called you by name and you're mine." He's called us by name, adopted us into his family, and draws us close to him every day. But that's just the beginning, isn't it? I don't know how long you've been walking with the Lord, but if you've been walking with him very long, all you need to do is sink back a little bit and you can see what the Lord has done step by step as he's brought you to the place that you are today. And it's an amazing transformation. You know, in a prayer today, we heard the prayer, you know, I don't do what I want to do and I do what I don't want to do. That eternal struggle, that eternal wrestling. But the thing is that it's getting better. Day by day, it's getting better as we walk with the Lord because each day we're being changed. Each day we're being conformed into the image of Jesus a little bit more. So today I'm better than I was yesterday, Lord willing, and tomorrow I'll be a little bit better than I am today. For the Christian, for the one who's born again, today is their worst day. Tomorrow will be better and better and better. Why? Because we're getting closer to heaven. And the Lord is doing his work there. He in that last part of verse 4 says, and you shall wash them with water. And so they were washed with water. In the book of Titus we read, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. For Aaron and his sons, it was a very real process. They were literally bathed from head to foot in water. But it became a wonderful picture, as we shall see. Later on, they're going to be washed again, but it'll only be their hands and their feet. And it's an important distinction, you see. The priests were cleansed at the door of the tabernacle for all to see because it was done as they assumed that place of humility. I don't know when you came to know Christ, but for me, it was in a church service much like this, where I was in the back row and I had to come to the front row, if you will, as I came forward to receive Christ. And it was that point where I had to make a decision. Well, what are people going to think, you know? But you have to take that place of humility in order to receive that gift. It doesn't matter what other people think. It's what the Lord's doing in your life and mine. And the priests willingly responded to that because they were completely cleansed. They were completely washed, if you will. Jesus, we will read in Mark 16, verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. That word saved is an important word. It's the idea of, it's sozo, S-O-Z-O, sozo. And it is the idea of being made whole, being made whole. I was pretty broken before salvation. But when I came into faith in Christ, he made me whole. Now, I still have a long journey. You know, it's a long reparation or a lot of repairs to be done in my life, and I suspect yours as well. But he gave us a wholeness that we didn't have before because he restored that spiritual nature within us that is now connected with him so that we can receive from him that which he has for us. Before that sozo, before that salvation, before that change, the only thing we could hear from him and from his word was, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. Everything translated to, you need Jesus. Because that's the work of the Spirit in the life of the unbeliever, to point them to their need for salvation. So we look at the life of Jesus as an example. You see, as he came to begin his public ministry, what did he do? He was baptized, right? He came to the Jordan River and he says, John, I need to be dunked. And so John dunked him. And when he did, it says the heavens opened and the Spirit descended like a dove and landed upon him. And if you will, anointed him for service. And then he went out into the wilderness to be tempted, and then he began his 3.5 years of ministry before they crucified him. The Lord calls us to that place of empowerment, that place of washing. He wants us to be washed in the water of his word. And it's so important. We are born again apart from baptism. But baptism is an important component of who we are in Christ. Because we follow our greatest example, Jesus. And if it was important for him to be baptized before he entered into ministry, then it's important for us as well. There's an empowerment that takes place there. There is a declaration that takes place there. It's an important transaction. And I encourage you, if you have not been baptized, I would encourage you to consider the importance of that. So being washed with water, coming to the tabernacle, being washed with water. And in verse 5, and thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod, or the belt around his waist. And thou shalt put the mitre, or the turban, upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre, that golden plate which said, Holiness to the Lord, was engraven on it, as a reminder that he was set apart, that he was to be ministering to the Lord. So that he put all of that on. Then thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons and put the coats upon them. And thou shalt gird them with girdles. Aaron and his sons and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. So they were robed with these garments. We talked about those garments on this last Wednesday. But all of those pieces and parts identified them and prepared them for ministry. The high priest wore a set of garments, as did his sons, as they were his support staff, if you will, different than what he wore. But all of them were important. They were all an outward picture, if you will, that they had been called by God to a specific ministry. The Lord has done the same for you and for me. He has given us garments. We read about them in the book of Ephesians. It's the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. Our loins are girded with truth and strength, and our feet with the gospel of peace. All of those pieces and parts identify us as those who have been called to minister in this thing that we call the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ, in the world about us. And all of those are so, so important. Aaron and his sons were just men, but God chose them to serve. We know our own ordinariness. Is there such a word? Ordinariness? It is today. It's a word today. Ordinariness. We know how ordinary we are. And yet God calls us to service. Isn't that amazing when you really think about it? And then he points out the verse to me. Yeah, but Mark, you got to read there. It says he uses the weak and the foolish to confound the strong and the wise. Okay, Lord, I get it. I qualify. Weak and foolish. But see, it's in that place then that the Lord uses us. You talk about the helmet of salvation, the covering that we need when we go out to do spiritual battle. And the spiritual battle is raging today. There is no question about it. We see it accelerating at light speed in our world, in our culture. It's amazing the things that are being embraced today as right, that are absolutely wrong, biblically speaking. And if you speak about them being wrong, people will come against you, the evil one will come against you with full force. We need that covering, that helmet of salvation. He is our protection. He is our covering. And it is there that we begin with salvation. We've been given that shield of faith to protect our hearts, right? To protect our hearts. When the fiery darts of the wicked come, when he begins to condemn or he begins to attack, we hold up the shield of faith, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, right? And so we have that shield of faith because we know that our God is greater. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And so we celebrate that. We have the helmet of salvation. We have the shield of faith. We have the sword of the Spirit to do battle. Get to know the Word of God. That's why I encourage everybody every year at the beginning of the year to begin reading through the Bible. Because you need to know the Word of God, to use the Word of God. The psalmist would say, your word, Lord, has made me wiser than the ancients, wiser than all my counselors. And it's not we're not getting into the Word just so we can be wiser than everybody else, but it's a natural consequence of spending time in the Word. Be a lover of God's Word. You know, start small if you're not spending time in God's Word today. Pick up a daily bread devotional and begin doing the daily bread devotional every day. And I guarantee you, if you will do that for a month or two, pretty soon you'll find yourself spending more time, and it grows and it deepens and it becomes richer because you're communing with the maker of heaven and earth, the one who loves you deeply. We've been given a belt, that curious girdle. Somebody say, Mark, you need a girdle, but you know, the curious girdle, the belt that is that which holds us together. How important is that? The belt is what? Truth and strength. Truth and strength. We have truth in the Word of God. It's absolutely true. It's powerful. It's potent. And it has brought down and will continue to bring down kingdoms. So put the belt in place. Gird yourself with truth and strength. I mentioned the verse earlier, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Our strength is his strength. That's where we get our strength, is from him. then we've been given that calling of holiness to the Lord, that turban with the golden plate on it. He stamped it in your forehead this morning. You may not be able to see it on the person next to you, but it says right there, holiness to the Lord. Because he's placed that call on your life and he's declared it, right? You are holy, be ye holy, you are holy because I am holy. In and of myself, I'm not holy, but he has made me holy. He's clothed me, he's clothed you with a garment of righteousness if you have a relationship with him. And that's exciting. It's exciting. And so when I find myself becoming downhearted, I go back to those promises and I'm reminded that I'm God's kid. And he said that I've set you on high places and I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to present you complete until the day of Jesus Christ, it says. He's going to perfect us until the day of Jesus Christ. And one day we're going to look Jesus in the eye, face to face, it says in the scripture. And he will welcome us and we will be like him, it says. In that moment, all of a sudden, everything else will be gone. It won't matter anymore. All of the struggles that we've had, because they'll be behind us. Next, they were anointed with oil. Verse 7, thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. That's a powerful picture. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God has anointed you if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's placed his spirit within you if you have that relationship. And he invites us to ask for that outpouring of his spirit upon our lives. That should always be our prayer. Lord, fill me afresh with your spirit today. But Lord, also pour out your spirit upon me, that I might be anointed for service. It's not a one-time thing. It's not like you get this and have a good day. See you later. Have a good life. No, that's not the way it is. It says that we are continually praying for the filling of God's spirit. We're continually asking him. He says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. And that's our heart's desire. Lord, I want more of you. I want more of what you have for me. I want to be an instrument in your hands, Lord, as you see fit. Ministry has to be done under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We can't build God's kingdom any other way. The works of men will not stand the test of time. You know, if you've ever gone to a country where there's lots of history, Israel, or Italy, or Turkey, those places where that the Bible it talks about, you go there and there are testimony after testimony of the things that have faded into history. They did not survive. They did not stand the test of time because they were the things of man. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but only one kingdom will last eternally, and that's God's kingdom. And it will come one day and be established forever. Christ, Christos, the anointed one. He was empowered and gifted in God's fullness. And our prayer should always be, Lord, help us to be more like Christ. Not only to be a servant of others around us, Lord, but to be empowered to have the faith that we have available to us in him. Anointed with oil. In verse 10. And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. And the idea there is to press down with force. And they pressed down on the head of this bullock. And you shall kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger. And pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covers the inwards and the caul that is above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. You might make a note out there, Jesus. That's why Jesus was taken out of the camp, out of the city, taken to Golgotha, because he was, if you will, the sin offering. He became sin for us. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so he was taken out, just like this bullock. But the flesh of the bullock shall be taken out. Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. And thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. Thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash the inwards of him and his legs, and put them into his pieces and unto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So in that those verses, we see two sacrifices. The first of them is what we call the sin offering. Because the scripture says what? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's why Jesus went to the cross and his blood was shed. It's his shed blood that paid the penalty for our sin. And each of the priests placed their hand, as I said, pressed their hand down upon the head of this bull as if transferring their sins to him, because he became the sacrifice for their sin. You don't have to look very far to realize that it's a picture in the Old Testament of what Jesus will do in the Gospels as he takes our sin upon us. Because you and I know we are in need of restoration. We need to give up our sin. We needed to give up our sin when we came to faith in Christ, right? He called us to that. That idea of repentance, of turning around and going in opposite direction. That's what happens when we enter into that relationship, the sin offering. Service begins with salvation. There are a lot of good people out there doing a lot of good things, but their service means nothing, eternally speaking, because it's disconnected from the God of heaven. It's all good works. And you know what the Bible says about good works. They're meaningless. They're dung, Paul would say. That's kind of smelly. And that's the way it is. When we begin to try and do things on our own, we simply need to let go and let God do his work. The blood was applied to the altar, and the sacrifice was given. The second sacrifice was the burnt offering. The burnt offering was important because it was the idea, you see, of dedication. You know, once I come to faith in Christ, once I have received the sin offering, if you will, the finished work of Christ on the cross, the next step is dedication. The idea that, okay, Lord, here I am, use me. The Lord begins to use us, but as you know, we're not fully dedicated when we come to Christ because we don't know. We're babies, right? Spiritually speaking. And so we begin this journey, and the burnt offering was this picture of dedication. They offered it in the morning. They offered it in the evening because, you see, God doesn't want just part of you this morning or part of me. He wants us all. He wants every bit and piece of us, the good stuff and the warts. He wants it all, and he'll clean it up. That's what God's been doing for a long time, and he'll continue to do it. But you have to yield your heart to him. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Isaiah would say. And then what did he say? He got into the Lord's presence, and he sees the Lord and all that's unfolding, and he cries out, what? He's God's prophet, right? And he cries out, man, I'm so glad I'm here. He didn't do that at all, did he? What did he say in Isaiah 6? Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Now, this is God's prophet speaking, right? He knew the importance of dedication. And in the light of God's glory, he realized he needed help. And we need to come to that realization too. We need help. It's his help that carries us. It's his help that changes us. We need to give our all. In verse 19, and thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram, and thou shalt kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons and upon the thumb of their right hand and upon the great toe of their right foot and sprinkle the blood around the altar about. An important sacrifice, the third sacrifice. It is the sacrifice of consecration. Consecration. The idea of giving my life over that I might be empowered, set apart solely for the service of the Lord. Notice that they took the blood and they put it on the ear and on the finger and on the toe. It's a picture. He wants our mind. He wants our mind to be consecrated to him. What are you putting in your mind today? Is it that which glorifies him? Or is it that which separates us from him? There's a lot of compromise going on in the church today. A lot of stuff being put in minds that is not profitable. On the internet, and in magazine and print, on television. I mean, it's becoming more and more twisted. And you have to be so, so careful, because before you know it, you find yourself looking at something that you never thought you'd be looking at or talking about, thinking about. Our minds. By the way, our mind, that's where the battle is won and lost. It's in the mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So it starts here, settles to here, and comes out here and out here. You see? So it begins in the mind. The hand, the thumb, on the thumb. What? The hands. He wants the works of our hands. He wants the things that we do to glorify him. He wants the works of our hands to point others to him. So, so important. You know, all of this comes after cleansing and gifting and empowerment, because he knows the temptation. He knows the challenge. The last one is the toe, the big toe. Blood on there. He wants to make sure we walk the right path. See, being in that place, where do my feet carry me? Am I going to those places that aren't profitable? Am I allowing myself to be drawn to various settings and circumstances that won't glorify the Lord? You know, sometimes we have to say no because we're walking to a higher calling. We have friends that we know and love and care about, and they want us to go and do something that we know is not profitable. Some people, other brothers and sisters, might be able to do it. God may say to you, no, don't do it. Don't go there. That's not a path that you need to walk. And the Lord will guide us and he'll direct us. We just have to decide. So all of that is a reminder, after the cleansing, after the gifting, after the empowerment, the consecration, the reminder that I am imperfect and I need the application of the blood daily. Do you ever plead the blood of Jesus over your family or over your life day by day? So important. Lord, just we plead the blood of Jesus today over our family. Protect us, Lord. Guide and direct our steps. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to sense your presence. You know, I plan to minister, and I know sometimes you plan to minister, but we come up short. We get distracted. We go the wrong direction. And God would say, stop. Turn around, go back to the junction, and take the right turn. It's called repentance. If we confess our sins, right? He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't allow Satan to drive you into a hole because you fell. God knew you were going to fall when he called you into his family in the first place. He knows all the things that we're going to do, right and wrong, and he calls us because he's a great and awesome God. It's so important for us to go to the cross regularly. You know, in verse 21, thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed, set apart, and his garments and his sons' garments with him. They were sprinkled with a mixture of blood and oil. That is such a beautiful picture. The blood and the oil were then sprinkled on them. It was a picture of both the atonement and the empowerment of the Spirit. Because you see, we can't separate the two. They go together. There's power in the atonement. It's wrapped up in power. You know, we read in the Old Testament, by his stripes we are healed, by that which he did for us. And we enter into the atonement, made one with him. But we're also empowered by the Spirit of God at the same time. Because in 1 Corinthians 12, it tells us that we were given the Spirit at salvation. He indwelt us. And he assigned to us gifts, or a gift, at least one, and maybe more. Do you know what your gift is today? If you don't, begin to pray about it. Ask those around you. They generally can tell you. What's your gift? realize that those are so bound together, the work of the Son and the work of the Spirit. And he will show you amazing things and do amazing things in your life and in the lives of others as a result of your life. There's nothing greater than knowing that you've had opportunity to be an instrument in the hands of God to see another life changed, whether salvation or encouragement or material ministry into their lives, whatever it happens to be. God uses us in so many different ways. We need to begin the journey. We come through the gate of salvation. The question is, are we going to move into the land and do battle? The journey is a challenge, but it's worth it. It's worth it. You know, as we close, verse 22. Also, thou shalt take of the ram the fat and the rump and the fat that covers the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them and the right shoulder. For it is a ram of consecration, and one loaf of bread, and one cake of oiled bread, and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And thou shalt put all it in the hands of Aaron, and in the hands of his sons, and shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And thou shalt receive them of their hands, and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be thy part. And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering and the shoulder of the heave offering which is waved and which is heaved up. And of the ram of the consecration, even that which is for Aaron and of that which is for his sons. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons by a statute forever from the children of Israel, for it is a heave offering, and it shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even their heave offering unto the Lord. They found their sustenance in partaking of the wave offering. Can you say barbecue? That's what it was. The first portion of the offering was given to the Lord, offered up there on the altar. The remainder of it was a dedicated meal, which the priest shared in the Lord's presence. The Lord has given us that, you see. They waved it, literally, before the Lord. Or they may have done something like this, side to side, I don't know. Either way, they waved it before the Lord, and then they sat down and they broke bread together before the Lord. Sometimes that peace offering is also called a thank offering, the offering of thanksgiving. But when we sit and break bread together, see, we are honoring the Lord. The Lord filled their hands, and then they partook of the offering in a meal. They literally made that meal part of them. You know, when you read in the Gospels, where Jesus was sharing with the disciples, he said he took a sop and he dipped, and then they partook. Well, they saw that as a very intimate thing, because it was double dipping. There was double dipping allowed. So you literally were sharing with one another. You know, as you dipped into the bowl and partook and then dipped again, you left a little bit of yourself there. And so the next person to dip, you know, they got a little blessing from you. But it was a time of intimacy, you see. And that's what the Lord wants from us. In a sense, communion is that. When we come to the communion table, the bread and the cup, it is a partaking of what the Lord has provided for us. He's filled our hands with the bread and the cup to bless us. And we need to do that often, you see. The offering was not theirs, it was the Lord's. But he shared it with them. And I like that picture. Our Heavenly Father sharing with us. Because you see, we need to come to the point of realizing that God is not mad at us. God loves us with an enduring love. Now, he will discipline us because that's what a loving Heavenly Father does. But if we look at this picture, we realize he wants to share intimately with us. He wants to share with us personally. That personal revelation that you get when you spend time with him in the Word or in prayer, or in your quiet place, or even on the road, wherever it happens to be, and God ministers to you in a very special way, a very personal way, and he will say, that is just for you. That's a gift for you, my daughter. That's a gift for you, my son, today. So he shares with us personally, but he also shares with us very practically. You know, when we have a need, and time and again we hear of people having a specific need, and God just meets it. He meets it unexpectedly, inexplicably. The money that's needed to pay the bills, and you go and you open your mailbox, and there's a check for the exact amount that you need to cover the need. And that's the way our God works. He shares with us personally and practically and powerfully, right? He gives us his power. He imparts that to us that we might then in turn serve others. Giving that away, pouring out into others' lives, become a vessel. Become a vessel. That conduit of God's blessing into the lives of other people. A touch, a word, a card, a call, whatever it happens to be. Look for those opportunities. One of the greatest gifts, in my estimation, is the gift of encouragement. How often do we need encouragement? In these days, often. Be an encourager. Be a Barnabas. Barnabas was an encourager. Love Barnabas. One of my favorite guys. You know, and he was such an encourager. Wherever you see him in Scripture, he was coming alongside of someone. Paul. Others. Be that. Be a Barnabas. And the world will be a better place, and you'll be blessed. We are priests. We've been called that in Scripture, a royal priesthood. Enter into the truth of these few verses here in Exodus chapter 29, because God is getting you ready for ministry, if you will have it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your call. But that's only the beginning of the journey, Lord. We know that. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one that is tasked in getting us ready. Might we be like Aaron and his sons, Lord, responding, coming to the door of the tabernacle, Lord, that you might do your work, that we might experience the fullness of all those things as you clothe us, as you wash us, as you prepare us for service. And I pray, Lord, that you would do a work in each heart this day, that you would help us to do business with you at our own particular point of need, whether it be for salvation or restoration or consecration, Lord, I know not. You know. Do your work, Father, we ask. I pray the Lord would draw you close, that he would speak to your heart, that he would give you the grace and the faith to respond and believe. All things are possible in him who believes. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.